Well, thank you for the good singing this morning. We welcome you. I want to greet those that are joining us by way of live stream. And we are continuing our worship by opening up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we continue just to preach through books of the Bible, just taking it whatever the Lord has for us. Not me spending time during the week praying, Lord, what should I preach about this Sunday? But just opening up to the next passage. And by God's providence, here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 again. Now, many times in life, right, people make claims that can be confusing and you're not sure what to believe, right? I have a t-shirt at home that reads, "My favorite daughter gave me this shirt." Okay? And you say, which one gave it to you? Well, it's obvious, my favorite daughter. Okay? And if you say, Greg, which of your three daughters is that? I would say, well, it's obviously the one who gave me the shirt. And if you say, okay, so do you have a favorite daughter? I would clarify, no. I tell my oldest, you're my favorite oldest daughter. I tell my youngest, you're my favorite youngest daughter. And then I tell my middle, you know how traditionally they say the middle kids are troubled. I tell my middle daughter, you and I relate, because we're the two troubled ones, right? Because I'm a middle kid. But I don't have a favorite daughter, per se. It's kind of a funny... I've actually had that t-shirt on in town, and I've had somebody look at it and just laugh. And I'm thinking, why are they laughing at me? You know, and I'm like checking my hair and everything. And then I thought, oh, I got the shirt on. But is that true? You know, if somebody says, you know, yes, I'm the favorite daughter, I'm the favorite son, is that accurate? Well, it's a claim. Let's apply it to something more important. What if someone says, I'm a real apostle, and he's not? That's what's going on in Corinth. The Apostle Paul is a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are false apostles that have come to Corinth, and they're not only saying we are the real apostles, they're saying Paul is not a real apostle. Paul's a false apostle. And that's one of the reasons Paul is writing this letter that we know as 2 Corinthians. You say, well, how do you know if a guy is a real apostle? Wouldn't it be nice if he just had a t-shirt, right? I am a real apostle. But then you don't know if it's real because maybe, you know, somebody gets a t-shirt that's not real and they wear it. We got problems. Wouldn't it be nice if there were marks of a true apostle? And that's the title of the message today. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Primarily, we're going to kind of do something a little bit different today. We're going to take one verse, we're going to expand on it quite a bit in a way that I hope will be helpful for us as we consider marks of a true apostle. I'll put up on the screen the NIV, even though I'll be preaching from a NASB. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 11, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. Okay, you, those are the so-called super apostles. Those are false apostles. They preach a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel, and you could read about that back in chapter 11. These, now, if you're reading a NASB, they don't have super apostles. Let me go a little farther. I ought to have been commended by you, for I'm not in the least inferior, NASB says, to the most eminent apostles. And you can't translate it that way. I would believe, we've talked about this earlier, most I think would believe, it's probably not a reference to the real apostles, but the false apostles, the so-called, in quotes, super apostles. So Paul is defending his ministry against them, and he's saying, you guys are following the super apostles, and they're accusing me of not being an apostle. And what's wrong? Don't you realize that? I'll read verse 12. I persevered in demonstrating among you, here we go, the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. You might have in your translation the signs of a true apostle. It's the same Greek word you'll find coming later. I would suggest it's actually probably better translated differently, like you see here on the screen. Paul's talking about the marks of a true apostle. One of them would then be signs, wonders, and miracles. You say, okay, so Greg, what's the sermon going to be about today? The marks of a true apostle. You say, does it matter? And my answer would be yes and no. And let me see if I can explain that well. Does it matter that we understand the signs of a true apostle? Yes, because it verifies that the apostle Paul was a true apostle. So when we're reading through our Bibles and we come across all these letters from Paul, we have confidence. Yeah, he's the real thing. But on the other hand, maybe it doesn't matter today because we don't have apostles today. There are no apostles. And you say, what about apostolic signs? We don't have apostolic signs going on today. Unless you're seeing something I'm not. Because I know a lot of people who say they see them, but I'm just telling you, I don't see them. And when I hear them say they saw them, I don't believe they saw them. And it doesn't sound very convincing. You say, Greg, what are you talking about? Okay, just by way of introduction, are there true apostles today? Apostles, like back then, who could perform miracles? I'm not talking about praying for you when you have back pain. I don't want to minimize that. If you can't sleep well because of back pain, I mean, you know, that's uncomfortable. I get that. And some people will say, okay, I had back pain. Someone prayed for me. That's a miracle. Guys, that's not a miracle. We're going to call that a work of providence. We're going to call that God's graciousness. It's like when you're thirsty and you get a glass of water. You don't say, I was thirsty, glass of water, miracle. You say, Lord, I'm grateful for the relief of back pain. I'm grateful for the water. When we talk about miracles, guys, we want to talk about something like raising the dead. That's a miracle. Walking up to a corpse of someone who is deceased and then raising that person from the dead. That's what an apostle could do. And he could do that so that you would know he's an apostle. Okay? Now, are there true apostles today that are able to do things like that, raise the dead? Guys, I don't know about you, but I don't know of anybody who could do that. And if you know of somebody, I will take them on hospital visitation with me. I will take them to a funeral parlor with me. And I'll say, just show me. I'm open. But I'm not aware of anyone today who's able to do that. But that's not troubling to me because we don't need the signs of an apostle if we no longer have apostles. Now, theologically, what we're talking about is those who would say there are apostles today and they're still doing miracles, just can't see them. That would be called, some people call that a continuationist viewpoint. It's referred to as continuationism. If you open up a theological book, right next to that you'll find the word cessationism. I'm not saying these are the best words. These are just the words people use. You say, why are you talking about it today? Because it's right here in the text. I'm looking at the text, verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you. And what are those? Signs and wonders and miracles. Should we be looking for those today? I'm arguing, I'm not surprised that I don't see them because we don't have apostles today. You say, okay, so how do we know that? Let's talk about marks of a true apostle. And maybe it's a word we need to understand better. Let's start with the definition. What does the word apostle mean? In a literal, very literal sense, the word apostle means sent one. Okay? If one person sends another person, then that person has been sent. How about that? You know, it may be that I am choking a little bit, coughing, whatever. Now, I have water up here, and I appreciate the guys doing that for me. Let's pretend there's no water up here, and I had a very dry throat, and I might just look down at someone in the front row, like Brandon here, and say, hey, Brandon, could you please grab water for me? Because I'm just, you know. And Brandon, at that moment in time, would be an apostle. And we could call him Apostle Brandon. Because I just sent Brandon to grab a bottle of water for me. That's what the word means. It just means a person who's been sent. And we have that word used that way in the New Testament of people. We're going to just call them apostles, generic apostles. They have been sent to do something, typically representing another person. You say, give me an example. I'll give you two. There's a gentleman named Epaphroditus. Paul, writing Philippians, in chapter 2:25, he writes, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Okay, so Paul's in prison. And so the church at Philippi sent a guy named Epaphroditus to Paul. He came to Rome. That makes him an apostle. Because whether you're sending Brandon to get you water or you're sending Epaphroditus to be a blessing to Paul, you're a sent one. And if we're going to use the word apostle in a generic way, Epaphroditus would be called an apostle. And I openly acknowledge that. I mean, it's right there. And notice, though, the translation. I put apostle in quotes. Notice the translation doesn't use the word apostle. It calls it messenger. Because Epaphroditus is not one of the 12 apostles. And it would be confusing to call him an apostle, so you call him a messenger. Let me give you a second example. 2 Corinthians 8:23. We covered this not long ago. Here's the apostle Paul, and he's writing about this big offering he's taking. Remember chapter 8 is all about that big offering that they're gathering from the Gentile churches to take down to the Jews in Jerusalem. Paul says, as for Titus, who's delivering this letter, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches. Those would be the churches up north a little bit that are participating in this offering. Paul says they are literally, the word is, they're apostles of the churches. The churches sent people to go with Titus to visit Corinth as they're getting ready to gather a big offering from the Gentile churches because the believers down in Jerusalem are really going through a tough time. And there's maybe more to it than that. Paul also wants to demonstrate that the Gentile believers have a love for these Jewish believers that they've never met. In that sense, if you were to say to me, Greg, are there apostles today? In that sense, yes. So let me give you an example, right? There's a couple that you know in Italy that we have sent to Italy to share the gospel, Tom and Stephanie and family. We could call them Apostle Tom and Apostle Stephanie. Because they were sent. And Nancy and I had the joy of going to Italy as your representatives. Nancy and I went to Italy and we visited Tom and Stephanie. And what did we do? We said to Tom, Stephanie, the kids, we said, hey, we just want you to know we love you. We care about you. We're praying for you. Trinity has sent us here to visit you. We want to encourage you. Let's go get ice cream. And that's what we did. And we hung out, we had fun, because we wanted that family to know that you guys care about them. You sent us. You say, so are you saying Nancy's an apostle? Honey, are you an apostle? Yeah, she said, yeah, okay. In that sense. You say, but Greg, that's not how we normally use the word. That is correct. When we talk about an apostle, typically we're talking about a unique group of people. And some of the people will call this a capital A apostle. If you're ever reading a book and they say, is he a capital A apostle? They're talking about apostle in this sense. This is what, when you read your Bible and you come across the word apostle, typically it's referring to a very specific, very unique group of people. I'm not going to read all the names, but Mark chapter 10, verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. And there you go. And right there in Mark chapter 10, verse 2, there are 12 of them. And here they are. These are 12 specific men. These are the apostles. And you say, well, do you think that faded away? I don't. Because if you go to the end of your Bible, you'll get to Revelation. You could read chapter 21, verse 14. It says, the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Everybody knows there's a very unique group of special apostles. You say, Greg, how about all the guys on TV calling themselves apostles? Yeah, they don't get a stone, okay? It's not like they're going to go there and they're going to like be able to graffiti their name in. Okay, you don't do that. There's an official, there's walls in this New Jerusalem, and there are 12 foundation stones with the name of the 12 apostles. So if you say to me, are there apostles today? I would say, well, if you want to use the word in the generic, every time you send your child to go outside and check on his little sister, he's an apostle. Because anybody who sent's an apostle. But that's not how we use the term. We use the term in the sense of an official representative of Christ, right? And we do this with other words as well, right? If I asked you, how many living presidents are there today, what would you say? Who are the living presidents? Okay, it would include Jeffrey Bezos. He's president of Amazon. It would include Ted Decker. He's president of Home Depot. It would include James Clements. He's president of Clemson University. It would include Chris Kempczinski, president of McDonald's. You say, come on, Greg, when people say how many living presidents are, you know what they mean. Of course I do. They would be talking about President Biden, Trump, Obama, George W. Bush, Clinton, and Carter. Everyone knows when you say president, you're not talking about who's president of a school or a corporation. You're talking about the capital P president. And when we talk about apostles in this context, we're talking about capital A apostles. In that sense, I am arguing we no longer have apostles today. You say, what was true of these people? Oh, a very select group of people. Let's take a second point. Our first point was simply definition of an apostle. Secondly is characteristics. Now, I know this might sound a little more like Bible class today than we normally do, but this is very important that we understand. What are the characteristics of a capital A apostle, of a real apostle, like the Apostle Paul? Well, first of all, he would be chosen by God. It's not the kind of thing you sign up for, right? We just asked today, and it's in your bulletin. We could use some helpers back in the sound room if you would like to sign up for help. An apostle's not that way. You don't go to Jesus and say, where's the sign-up list? I want to serve. I would like to be an apostle. Jesus is the one who decides who the apostles are. So, an example, Luke 6:13, He, that's Jesus, called His disciples to Him, there were many, and chose 12 of them, whom He also named His apostles. You say, so who's making the choice? Jesus is. Jesus is the one doing it. You say, but wasn't Judas one of them? Absolutely. You say, what happens after Judas passed away? Well, many of you know, but I'll remind us from Acts chapter 1, right? They're looking for a new apostle. You say, is it up to them? We'll read. We'll find out. Acts chapter 1, verse 23. And they, the 11 apostles, put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed. And they said, Lord, who you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, watch this, show which one of these two you have chosen to take place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside and turned aside to go to his own place. Lord, would you please show us which one you have chosen? See, it's not up to a guy to say, I want to be an apostle. The Lord is the one who makes the decision. Acts 1:26 then continues, they cast lots for them. The lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Remember, there's 12. Judas is gone. You're down to 11. Now we're putting Matthias in there. It's back up to 12. And we know from the Scripture that they're once again called the 12, because we can go to Acts chapter 6, verse 2. The 12, Matthias replaced Judas, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve the tables. My point is just to show you there that here they are, and there's 12 of them. Now, question. Every time an apostle dies, does he get replaced? And the answer would be no. At the very beginning, there's 12. Judas dies, you replace him with Matthias. God's the one who makes the choice. You say, do we know of others dying? How about like in Acts chapter 12? Herod murdered James. James was an apostle. Do they replace him? No. No. As these men die from here on in, they're not replaced. God is the one who makes the decision at this point in time. You say, why? We'll get there. There's a group of men, and they're called apostles. They were chosen by God. Second subpoint, they were appointed by Christ. And we'll see that, for example, in Mark chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And he, that's Jesus, appointed 12 that they would be with him, right? He wants to teach them and fellowship with them. And then he could send them out. See, here is Jesus and he's appointing them. He's commissioning them. Send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. That would be a miracle. That's a sign. That's a wonder. They can do these things. They're the apostles. And they go out to preach. That's what Jesus appointed them to do. Now, if you're thinking about it, you might say, okay, Greg, so you got 12, you're down to 11, Matthias, you're back up to 12, but got it. What's up with Paul, though? Like, is God the one who chose Paul to be an apostle? Is God the one who appoints Paul to be an apostle? And the answer, according to Scripture, guys, is yes, Galatians 1:1. Paul's writing, this is what he says. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men. Remember, an apostle is a sent one. Paul said, no guy did this. Not sent from men, nor even through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's Paul. Yes, Paul says, I am an apostle, and I was sent by no man. It was through Jesus Christ that I'm sent. That's Galatians 1:1. Let me fast forward in the chapter to verse 15. Paul continues, when God who set me apart, even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, Paul was set apart to be an apostle from his mother's womb. Again, this is not something you sign up for or work towards or study to become. The text continues in Galatians 1. Paul says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. I didn't talk to people. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Paul knows he's an apostle now, but he didn't go up to the other guys who were part of that original group. That's what Paul says there in Galatians. You say that, when did Paul see Christ? I think most of you know this, right? Just listen to Paul's testimony. It happened, he's on his way to the Damascus Road. It happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, his name was originally Saul. He becomes a Christian, he becomes Paul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Here is the unbelieving Saul actively persecuting followers of Christ because he's at this time a devout Jew who's anti-Christian. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, says Saul, who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting. Wow. Would that have been a moment, right? Here is Paul thinking he's serving God by persecuting Christ. The voice comes, Lord, who are you? I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Wow. Acts 22, verse 14. Let me fill in what happens before verse 14. Paul is blind. He can't see. He continues on to Damascus. And he's told to look for a Christian guy who's going to help him know what to do next. So Paul continues on to Damascus. He's blind. He can't see. And you say, what happens? He goes to Damascus and he receives the sight, and Ananias says to him, what? Paul, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one, Jesus, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. You saw Jesus, you heard Jesus, for you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. See, that takes us as a segue to the next characteristic of an apostle. You say, what are you talking about? Chosen by God, appointed by Christ, witnesses of the resurrected Christ. How many of you, don't raise your hand, if you do, I won't believe you. How many of you have actually seen Jesus? Right? Now, like I said, Adam, in some churches, I know. You say, Greg, I once had a dream. You know, guys, I have all kinds of dreams, okay? But have you actually seen Jesus like you're seeing me today? To be an apostle, you had to be a witness. Paul actually saw Jesus. The others clearly saw the resurrected Christ. Paul clearly saw him too. You said, how do you know that? Well, what happened? We're going back now to Acts 1. Judas dies, right? Therefore, it's necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus Christ went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these men must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Who's going to take Judas's place back then? It has to be somebody who was a witness. They have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. So in Corinth, the city we're talking about, where Paul has written at least two of the letters we have in our Bible. We know he's written more than that. When they're giving Paul a hard time and the false apostles are saying he's not a true apostle, what does Paul say here in 1 Corinthians 9:1? Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Notice, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? These false apostles are saying, I'm not the real thing. I am a real apostle, and I have seen Jesus. I saw him on the Damascus Road. Why does Paul make a deal of that? It's very clear. Because they knew what the characteristics of an apostle were, and one of them is you needed to be a person who was a witness of the resurrected Christ. So when we talk about apostles, as we would generally use the word, again, not talking about, hey, you know, would you go check on your little sister? Would you grab me a bottle of water? That kind of thing. We're talking about a specific group of people. God chose them. Christ commissioned them. And they are witnesses. They have actually seen the resurrected Christ. I don't know of anyone like that today. I mean, no one. You say, why did we need them back then? Because who else is going to lay the foundation of the church? You say, Jesus. Well, Christ is the foundation of the church. But who's going to tell us what Jesus did? You say, well, we have the Gospels. I mean, at the risk of being overly obvious, which gospel did Jesus write? Jesus didn't write, guys, any of our gospel accounts, let alone our epistles. You say, so who lays the foundation of the church? It's the apostles. I read Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. The church is like a big house. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The apostles come, let's stay with this for a second, and they put the foundation of the church in place. That's what they do. It's very important to have done. Okay? Nance and I, we moved about a year and a half ago. So we come into the house we currently live in, and in the basement, there's a bar. You say, Greg, do you like have any use for a bar? If you know me at all, you know the answer is no. So my grandson and I tear out the bar. And it was pretty fun because, you know, we're just tearing it out. And he enjoyed that. So we tear out the bar. And I'm getting close to finishing up a kitchenette. All right? So there's been some electrical work that had to be done. And I'm glad to have a brother help me. I helped him change out a sub panel. And then I run some wires, and I'm putting in some electrical just for stove and fridge and that kind of stuff. Doing some plumbing, hanging some cabinets, kitchenette, small thing, doing some tile work. You say, Greg, what about the foundation? I would say, what are you talking about? You would say, well, you're putting in the kitchenette. What about the foundation? I would say, you don't mess with the foundation, guys. The house was built like 12 years ago. The foundation, I've never seen the foundation until this weekend. I was doing a little bit of landscaping work and I pulled a bush out and I'm digging through a couple inches of mulch along the back wall where the basement's at. And I'm pulling back mulch and I'm pulling dirt away and I pull out of an azalea. And as I'm digging, I hit concrete. And I look and I go, hey, that's the foundation. I never saw it. The house is whatever, I don't know, 12 years old. We've been in there a year and a half. I've never seen the foundation. Guys, when you lay the foundation, you lay the foundation. You don't mess with the foundation. This was almost, what, roughly 2,000 years ago. You say, what's going on in the church, Greg? We're not messing with the foundation. We have our foundation. The apostles laid the foundation. We don't want a new foundation. We don't need a new foundation. Newsflash. We don't need apostles. Because the foundation is already laid. Now you say, so what are you doing in your basement? Well, I still have some sheetrock to touch up. I still have some baseboard to do. I still have some painting to do. A little bit dim. I'm going to put some more lights in. But I'm not messing with... In the church today, we are building, by God's grace, the church. We are still working, but we're not... The foundation's been there a long time. We don't need a new foundation, which is why we have no need for apostles. Which is why we don't have any. We have the foundation. We're good. You say, what is this foundation? Well, that'll be our next subpoint. Characteristics of an apostle, chosen by God, commissioned by Christ, witnesses of the resurrected Christ, foundational to the church, last one, and revealers of New Testament truth. The foundation of the church is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded for us in the Bible. Okay? So, for example, back to Acts chapter 2, verse 24. This is right after Pentecost, right? We would say the beginning of the church. They were continually devoting themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. And to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. We want to know what the apostles are teaching. They're laying the foundation. So God is working in the lives of the apostles. and they are explaining the scriptures. They are preaching about Christ. They are telling people how they can be forgiven. That's the apostolic doctrine on which the church is built. Christ, of course, being the cornerstone. And Christ is the one of whom they're teaching. And so what the apostles have given us, we would call today Scripture. And we know from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we have our New Testament. You say, Greg, is all of it written by an apostle? Well, maybe not exactly, but let's just take the Gospels. You know, think about your Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Was Matthew an apostle? Yes. And he writes the account we call the Gospel according to Matthew. One Gospel, four accounts. You say, was Mark an apostle? No, but Mark was a companion of Peter. The authors are either apostles or in close fellowship with an apostle. You say, how about Luke? Luke, the physician, traveled with the apostle Paul, a close companion of Paul. So he writes Luke. Of course, he writes Acts. And then you say, what about John? Was he an apostle? Yes. And here is John writing three epistles in Revelation. And then, of course, Paul writing epistles as well. You say, what's your point? We have the Scriptures, the foundation of the church. We don't need anything else. This is not a Scripture text, obviously. This is from the Westminster Confession of Faith. In chapter 1, point 6. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory and man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. If you say to me, Greg, I have a new revelation of the Spirit, do you want to hear about it? Between you and me, I don't. Okay? I mean, I just don't. You say, you don't love me. Okay, tell me about it. Okay. But I don't consider it authoritative. I hate to tell you, I don't even consider it interesting. Okay? You say, where did it come from? I think it was from God. You know, you can think anything you want. I have no need of new revelation. You say, but that was happening with the apostles. Yeah, they had a foundation to put down. You say, and I think we're still building the foundation. Boy, I don't know who your builder is. They've been working on a house for 2,000 years, and they're still building the foundation. I don't think so. The foundation's down, guys. We have our Bibles. The Bible is sufficient. We have in the Scriptures what we need. You say, okay. So how do you know that Paul was really a true apostle? Well, again, we're using the word apostle in the formal sense. We saw the characteristics of the apostles. Paul qualifies. Let's go back to our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. The signs of a true apostle, not these fake guys, so-called super apostles in Corinth. The signs are the marks of a true apostle. They were performed among you, here we go, with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Don't think of three separate things. Think of one thing looked at three different ways. What are these supernatural works that people like Paul could do that so-called apostles today can't do? And if again, if you disagree with me, I won't even argue. You just introduce him to me, and we're going to go on visitation together. Okay? And you say, but Greg, I know of a guy who once met a guy who heard of a guy that he said he knew of a guy who heard that. I know. I'm just saying, introduce me to one. Okay? Well, I know people that, you know, today they speak in language. Wait a second. You know of somebody who could preach in a language they've never learned? Introduce them to me. Acts 2, that's what they did. They could speak. Nancy and I, we were at a restaurant yesterday, a Spanish, like whatever, Mexican restaurant. And the woman spoke broken English, but her English was better than my Spanish. And she was saying, you know, how is my English not good? And I'm saying, Espanol poquito, no bueno. Okay, that's, you know, I know like 10 words. And we're talking and laughing. She was a very sweet woman. And, you know, and we were glad she was here. I think she was from Argentina or Venezuela, somewhere. I can't remember. The ability to speak and what some people call tongues, and you could call it that, languages, would be my ability to speak to her, to share Christ with her in Spanish, even though I've never learned it. You say, I know of somebody who could speak in tongues like that. Bring them my way, and we're going to go to Italy together, and I want to hear him preach in Italian. Then we're going to go to Germany, and I want to hear him preach in German. And then we're going to go to other countries, and I want to hear him preach. You say, well, Greg, that's not what they mean by tongues today. Of course it's not what they mean. I'm just telling you that's what they did back then. Healers today are good at healing toothaches. They're not raising the dead. That's what they did in the Bible time. And people who allegedly speak in tongues say they're speaking in a language, but no one knows it. In Acts 2, everybody knew it. Okay? So what are the marks of an apostle? Well, the text says signs of a true apostle were performed among you, three words, signs, wonders, and miracles. Just real quick. There are signs. Guess what a sign is? It's a sign. Right? We have a sign out front. Trinity Bible Church. It probably should say meets here, but that's fine. That's a sign. It's like, this is where you meet if you want a fellowship with Trinity. It's like a t-shirt that says, I am a real apostle. You can do supernatural things. It's a sign. It shows you this is the kind of guy you want to listen to. And that should not be surprising. Those of you that are reading through your Bibles this year, according to an app, know that we've been in John chapter 20 this past week. And as I was thinking about this message, this passage kind of jumped out at me. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. Why did Jesus do miracles? You say, Greg, it was because He really wanted to heal everybody. Guys, just think of that. That's obviously not a logical answer. If Jesus wanted to heal everybody, all He had to do was say, everyone be healed, and the whole world would be healed. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus ministered to people. And as He engaged with them, He performed signs that they could see. So when people go, wow, this guy's incredible. Like, you think he really is who he claims to be? And it's like, well, that guy never walked before, but he's walking now. And it's like, wow, maybe I should listen to him. It was a sign that, yes, Jesus is who he claims to be. And what would happen? The people would look at these signs and they were amazed. That's a wonder. It's like, wow. How can these things be happening? It's just a sense of awe. And that's what happens when you do real miracles. Real miracles. Now, I looked up the word definition for the word miracle. Here's the first definition. It's an extraordinary and favorable event. That's a miracle. It's like finding a parking spot in the first row. Hey, I got a parking spot. It's a miracle. It happens to me when I go to the grocery store and they have my favorite frozen yogurt in stock on sale. Right? I'm like, it's a miracle. Yeah, that's not, we use the word that way. You know what Jesus did? He walked on water. That's a miracle. You say, Greg, I know a guy, he's an apostle. Good. We go to Hilton Head, I will meet him down there. And we're going to go out, and I want to watch him walk on water. He says, well, yeah, but Greg, he's an apostle. I'm watching. No floaties, okay? I'm watching. Show me. Jesus healed dead people. He brought them back to life. It's a lot different than, oh, I found a parking spot and my ice cream's on sale. We're talking about things that are clearly miraculous, and they were done for a specific reason. They were done so that people would believe in Jesus. So why are the apostles doing miracles? You say, well, they're doing miracles because God wants everybody healed. I got to be careful that I don't say this in a way that's irreverent. If God wants everyone healed, he's not doing a very good job. Because our hospitals are filled and people are still dying. If the Lord wants to heal everybody again, all he has to do is say, be healed. And the whole world would be healed. There was a reason these signs were performed. And even as they confirmed the ministry of Jesus, they confirmed the ministry of the true apostles. Examples. Acts chapter 2, right? So then those who had received his word, this is Acts chapter 2, the preaching after Pentecost, they were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls added to the church. So here are thousands of people believing in Jesus. What were they doing? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. There it is. Fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. There it is. Signs and wonders. And people would say, so why wouldn't you expect that today? The same reason I'm not redoing my foundation in my house today. We don't have any apostles who need to do signs and wonders. And between you and me, we don't have any apostles who know how to do signs and wonders. And yes, I will meet them at Hilton Head or a hospital. If they're going to do a miracle, let's do the kind Jesus did. They don't know how. They can't. Maybe they can't because they're not apostles. And maybe that's not a problem because we don't need apostles. There's nothing to verify. Back then in the early church, they were doing signs and wonders. Acts chapter 5, three chapters later. All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Praise God, they're coming to Christ to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Somebody who was able to walk by, assuming it's true, and the shadow hits you and you're healed. That's a miracle. You know, that's different than I have a vision. There's somebody in Kansas who has a toothache. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about clearly verifiable, observable, miraculous works. Peter, Acts 5, 14 through 15, and then verse 16. Also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Peter could do that. Yeah? Now notice they had to come to Peter. The main goal, I'm not saying it's not part of it, but the main goal is not healing. Peter could have just healed them without. The whole goal of the miracle is it's a sign. Listen to the gospel this guy is preaching. Acts chapter 14, Paul, verse 8 and 10, Lystra. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet. He was lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Paul said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. He leaped up and began to walk. That's a miracle. instantaneous, observable. Now, I want to be careful because we use the word miracle in different ways. Getting a parking spot, a miracle, okay. Ice cream on sale, a miracle, okay. I once had cancer, and yet through the years, the doctors have said, even though I should have died, it's in remission, that's a miracle. Okay, that's just a different usage of the word. This is a biblical miracle. Have you ever walked before? No. Walk! He's jumping within 1 second. That's a biblical miracle. And people go, wow! Maybe I ought to listen to Paul because he's preaching about Jesus. Maybe I need Jesus. That's the kind of miracles we see in the Bible. Acts chapter 9, verse 33, Peter found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years. He was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up. Make your bed. Immediately. That's a miracle. He got up. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. You see how it's all together there? It's instantaneous. It's observable. It's none of this back pain stuff that no one can see. It's clear. It leads to a sense of awe. And then people go, oh, maybe I should believe what you're preaching about Jesus. And they turn to him. That's what's going on in the lives of the apostles. Real apostles. Acts chapter 9, this is right same chapter, a little bit later. There's Tabitha, also called Dorcas. She fell sick, she died. They washed her body. I think that's such an interesting phrase. And they laid it in an upper room. It's not like, well, maybe she wasn't really dead. Maybe they just thought she was dead. No, the women come in, they wash her body. They know she's dead. Peter sent them all out, knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opens her eyes, saw Peter, sat up, good to go. That's a miracle. That's a biblical miracle. She didn't need a couple weeks to recover. See, not when you experience a true miracle like they had in the time of true apostles. This is what we see in the scripture. Peter gives her his hand, raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Why? It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Man, maybe I should listen to what Peter's preaching. Maybe it's a really good thing. What's going on with the true apostle? We're talking about a capital A apostle. We're not talking about me asking a brother to get me a bottle of water. We're not even talking about you guys as a church sending Nancy and me out to Italy. We're talking about a capital A apostle, called the 12, that had very specific characteristics. They were chosen by Christ, right? They were sent by Christ. They were a group of people at a very special time in history. And the reason they could do these miraculous works is because they were laying the foundation of the church, which is an awesome thing. Okay? Let's bring it home to us. I want to read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. And if you thought, Greg, that was like a lot of history and you're way into theology, well, I hope not. But let's read Hebrews. I'm into theology, but I hope it wasn't just a lot of history. Hebrews 2, 3 through 4. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This letter is written to people who once said, you know, I think we follow Jesus. I don't know. I mean, like, we're catching a lot of heat from a lot of other Jews who said, go back. Don't buy this Jesus thing. You know, maybe you were young and stupid. You went to camp. You made a decision you never should have made. Now you're more intelligent. Grow up. Don't buy this Jesus stuff. This verse is for that kind of person. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. How will you escape the judgment of God if you don't put your faith in Jesus? I mean, we're talking about a gospel that was written by eyewitnesses, and they could do miracles. Things that were very clearly seen, observable. There's no explanation for them. And you go, wow, maybe I should believe what they wrote. They've given us the foundation of our faith. Here's my conclusion as we wrap up. Praise the Lord for the unique ministry of the apostles. Unique ministry of the apostles. Who are these guys? They were selected and commissioned by God Himself, and they were approved by signs, gifts, and wonders. And no, I don't see those today. I am open. You want to talk? I'll talk. And no, I'm not surprised that I don't see them today. Because we don't have apostles today. And we don't need apostles today. Because the foundation has been good, guys, for 2,000 years. They have laid that foundation, and now we have God's sufficient Word. And it's awesome. We have the faith that's once delivered. We have Christianity. We have it. You say, but Greg, I had a dream recently. Yeah, you know, I'm fine with that. That's good. But I'm not interested. I don't mean that in a mean way. Not interested. Let me put it to you this way, if this will help. You say, Greg, are you a cessationist? I hope that's a question that doesn't need to be asked. Is our church cessationist? You know. How many times have I stood up and said, I had a vision last night. I had a vision for you. And I want to share my vision with you. How many times have you heard anybody from this pulpit say that? Zero. And I promise you no one will ever say that more than once. I can promise you that. Yeah? Because if somebody were to say, hey, you know, today I'm not going to read from the Bible. I just want to share with you what God laid on my heart. He gave me a vision. Honestly, guys, I would immediately say, in a kind way, brother, God bless you, man. I'm so glad you're here. I know you're sincere and everything. Excuse me. But you're not speaking today. Yeah? Because we want to know about the apostolic faith. We want to know God's Word. Now, if you say, but Greg, I'm a continuationist. I believe there still are apostles. Okay, so what would happen? We'll put it like this. What happens if today somebody came to worship with us and they said, Greg, my name is Paul. I'm an apostle. I had a vision. And God told me that I'm preaching today. God told me, this guy says, God told me He has a new name. He wants everybody to know it, so I'm going to preach. God wants me to preach. And by the way, God wants me to stay here in town for a week because I have a lot of indebtedness. God wants you to pay all my bills. God wants you to pay off all of my debts. And then I'm going to minister, but I don't have a vehicle. And God wants you to buy me a truck. If I were a continuationist, I would say, okay, that's probably God speaking to me. None of that's unbiblical, right? I mean, He's saying God has a name, it's just not in the Bible. And He's saying God wants me to pay off His school bills or whatever. It's not morally wrong. And God wants me to buy him a truck and God wants him to preach. If I were a continuationist, I would say, well, maybe so. But if I understand the scriptures, I would say, you know, why don't we chat a little bit later? And then he would say, okay, after I'm done preaching. And I would say, kindly, no, after I'm done preaching. Okay. And you say, but what about my vision? I said, we'll chat later. Okay. No, I don't believe God told you to do that. I don't believe you're an apostle. Now, again, and if you want to give him your truck and buy him a new truck, God bless you. If you want to pay off the school bill, God bless you. If you want to listen to him because you believe he's an apostle, I'll just say, God bless you. Help the guy out. I'm just telling you, based on the scriptures, I don't believe he's an apostle. I don't believe God has revealed that to him. And no, I would not invite him to speak. I'm not looking for the signs because the signs confirm the ministry of an apostle. I don't believe we have apostles today. Which is why even this morning we have spent our time in God's Word trying to understand God's Word and what the Scriptures teach. My heart for you, and I close with this, is that you will grow in your appreciation for God's sufficient apostolic word, that your faith will increase in this book, and that will drive you to spend more time reading it. Not because you have to, but because you want to. And along with that, as your faith increases in the Spirit's ability to illumine your mind to the truth of this book, that you will be cautious, very cautious, of people saying, I'm an apostle. I have a vision for you. I know who you are to marry. And yes, I've had guys tell me that. I know what you are. God has shown me. And that you would say, basically, thanks for sharing that. God bless you. And you would dismiss it as quickly as I would because of your faith in the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we have covered a topic, a challenging topic for many. And yet we close by just rejoicing in the sufficiency of your word. What a joy to have the scriptures. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus chose a group of men to lay a foundation for the church. Those who were truly confirmed, demonstrated with signs and wonders and miracles to be true apostles. We rejoice in that. It increases our confidence in the Bible. So we pray as a church that you would help us to grow in our love for your word.